just want to say hi to everyone online. This morning, will you hand me the clicker, please? Okay, good. So, this morning, I'm going to be talking about a lot of different verses. This is what I'd like for you people online. If you wouldn't mind typing in the comments, if one of these verses have ever touched your life in any way, that would be really great. Just because I get some interaction from you and ways for you to think about the message this morning and how Jesus might be working in your life too with these. So, you might have noticed that I'm a little more dressed down this morning than typical. I'm wearing a t-shirt and jeans while preaching. And if I were in a Baptist church, they would fire me instantly. And I'm dressed down this morning for two reasons. One, I have to show off my life shirt. Thank you for noticing. And the other one is, this morning is going to be a little more personal. This past week makes 22 years of me being a Christian, me saying, yes, Jesus, you were Lord of my life, and I believe you raised from the dead. And he has been too good to me in 22 years of being with him. And I have to let you know the ways that he has impacted my life and some of the verses he's used that have impacted my life. So, because we're getting a little more personal, I figured a little more informal wear is okay. So, let's start off with how I came to Christ. I was 10 years old in the year 2000. Yeah, a lot of you are doing math going, jeez. And a lot of you are doing math going, whoa. Like my students, whoa. But in the year 2000, I was 10, and my brother and I, he was 8, and then my youngest brother, he was 6, and no, 4, 6 years older. So 4, 8, and 10, and we had one or two more staying with us, my sister and my older brother. So we had a house full. It was a trailer full, and I grew up in a trailer park. So it was a trailer full of kids. We drove my parents insane. I was extremely hyperactive. Extremely. And my brother was worse. So my mother was going a little crazy. And so church dropped by and said, hey, here's a flyer. We're willing to come pick them up on our blue church bus if you're willing to send them. And she said, yes, please. Because that is about three and a half hours of babysitting that she did not have to pay for. And church people, she said to me, after she said yes please and shut the door, she said, thank you. And then turned around and told us that she had fun doing church things, and then we could go have fun doing church things. So that was the push behind that. I didn't really grow up in a church home, but Jesus had other plans. He meets you, he finds you, he chases you. And so I go to VBS and Vacation Bible School at this Baptist church that was easily a half an hour away. They picked us up, drove it. It took us an hour to circle the whole trailer park and then to get to the church. So that was just a lot of fun to begin with because I was hyper. There were people around. I'm extroverted. It's like more new people I get to be friends with. And so I'm bouncing from seat to seat talking to people. And so is my brother. And so we're bouncing. And Wednesday hits. And we're listening to this person, and he says, come on up if you want to receive Jesus. And it's like, cool, we get something free. So we go up, and we go receive Jesus. We pray this prayer, and we go tell our parents. And the next thing I'm going to say, you're going to have one of two reactions. Wow, that's abusive, or that's really funny. So my dad, we told my dad, hey, we got saved tonight. He said, we should go up every night because you're bad kids. And so whether that's abusive or funny, Jesus used that. And so I started thinking from that night on, I would go in Thursday and Friday and I would pay more attention because there's got to be something to it. And if my dad says we're bad kids and this has some sort of solution, I'm going to listen because I don't want to be bad. I was tired of consequences. And so I went back, and by Friday, the preacher was talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And so I said, okay, that's terrifying. Because he was very descriptive of hell. This is a Baptist church. And so he was very good at describing this. And I'm 10 and I have a great imagination. And so I'm like, okay, I don't want to avoid that, and I'm a bad kid, and that's the destination, because I'm not a good kid. And so I need to get good. How do I get good? And he said, come up and get Jesus. And I was like, okay, if Jesus is how I get good, then that's what I want. So I went up crying like a baby and said yes to Jesus. And there's this old man, I don't remember his face, but I remember his hands and his Bible. And he was just pointing a scripture, didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But I remember Romans on the page. I think he was leading me through the Romans Road, which was a popular thing back then. And I said yes to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus, and I have never looked back. I have been hardcore Jesus ever since. And you're going to find out today that I'm not joking. I have been sold out for Jesus for 22 years, and it can't stop me, right? Jesus has been everything to me. We're going to look this morning at some scripture, and this scripture is based on my life and the things that God has used in my life to impact me. Okay, so hopefully Jesus uses it in some way to impact your lives this morning, because if for no other reason these scriptures existed were for me, then I'm okay with that. But I would really love it if they impact your life too. So first one I want to talk about is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I was 13 years old. I had already received my call to ministry. I had been a Christian for 3 years, and I had been baptized. So this is where we're coming at in my life at this point, at 13. Already received the call to ministry. The first thing I was told when I received my call to ministry is work on your sermons. Not the greatest advice, not where I would start if a student came up to me and said, hey, I think Jesus is calling me to ministry. But that's where the pastor started with me, so I dug into scripture hard. And this verse was the verse that I preached, more or less, it was horrible, that I preached when I was 13 at a youth conference. They said, hey, Sean, we have a devotional time, mid-service. We would like you to come up and say something. You said you have a call to ministry. Let's try something. And I said, oh, fantastic. So I spent the next month praying hard. I prayed so hard. Jesus, what do you want me to say to these people? And just reading as much as I could, and I couldn't get past this verse here. And for probably quite a few reasons. One, I was 13, and I wanted to keep Jesus as much as I could keep Jesus. So I was constantly examining myself to make sure that I had Jesus. Next thing was, I was a little self-righteous and really angry at teenagers that claimed Jesus and didn't live like it. I was mad at these students. And so I wanted to get up, and I had like 6-7 note cards, front and back, filled out, ready to go. And right before I get up, they get jumbled, and I didn't number them, and I'm like, this is great. And I'm standing with a spotlight on me. It is completely dark. I can see the faces, but it is dark. And I'm like standing before 250 students going, I jumbled my cards. But I read this verse. I find this verse because I knew that Jesus wanted at least his word to get out there. So I read this verse. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? I had to read that to him because I was fed up with fake Christian teenagers. And I was at a youth conference, and I'm like, this is my time. And so I say this verse, and I'm like, you need to make sure you have Jesus. That's all I've got. And then I go sit down. And that's the first verse that has ever made an impact on me, because I failed so hard preaching my first time, and it was horrible. It was literally 2 minutes of me fumbling with cards and then reading a verse and saying, you need Jesus, and walking down. So, but this morning, please allow this verse to begin our start, our examination of the rest of the verses that are coming. Because you'll see that the rest of these verses are like, okay, he meant business when he chose the verses he chose. So I will be skipping around. I'm going to be jumping around a lot of my life. We're going to be skipping past a ton of pain and suffering and hurt and trauma and abuse and all kinds of other fun stuff that we could talk about that Jesus healed and helped and saw me through. We're going to touch on a few things though, so don't be sad that we didn't get to all of it. We're going to touch on some of it, and Jesus is good, and so, so good. God allowed two core principles to stick with me with this verse and the things that he was working on in me. And these were the principles: to examine myself to make sure I was a genuine Christian. That's never left me, ever. This verse has never left me. To make sure that I am actually in Christ, I have to make sure I examine myself. And that's a daily thing. This is not like, oh yeah, let's go 3 years to a conference and then figure that out. No offense to anyone that does that, because that is important. But every day, I'm not afraid I'll lose Jesus. I'm afraid I'll mess it up, and then I might be a moment without him. I don't want to be a moment without Jesus, if that makes sense. So every day asking myself, am I in Jesus? Every day praying, Jesus, dig into what you want to dig into. Fill me up with your spirit. Let's go do this every day. Second principle that I was focused on at 13, that God's word had the power to confront things in my life and fix them if I would allow it. So God's word had power to confront things in my life and fix it if I allowed it. And so those two principles, bring them together, and then you get a really good understanding why I pick the verses I pick as I pick them. So, first verse I pick, and it's not even a verse, it's two verses, because I'm an overachiever. And like I said, I was a little self-righteous at 14 and figured, you know, they're picking one, I might as well pick two. And these were really good, and I feel like this really suited where I was in Christ at the moment and in my life. So Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 were my verses that I started out with. These were from 14 to 19. I stuck with them. I held on to them very hard. So let me read these for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. These were my verses from 14 to 19. And of course, it wasn't like both of them at the same time perfectly understood it, knew what I was doing, and they applied to my life, and I was perfect. That's not how it worked. Jesus used sections of these verses at different points in my life to allow me to understand what was going on. These were ones, so I would have called this at the time my life verse. And I would have been wrong, because I would then later pick another verse, and then I would pick another verse. And so I'm calling them seasonal verses, because it started out as a life verse, and then it just didn't happen. It's not my life verse. it was just a verse for a season. And so we get to be part of this season from 14 to 19. These are the verses. So the phrases that I began with, I'll give you an example. For verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Stop there. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stop there. Those were the two phrases from 14 to 15-ish, maybe even a little longer, that Jesus used in my life to say, hey, we need to work on some things. And I was committed to being completely sold out for Jesus. Yes, I knew I was still a sinner. Yes, I knew I wasn't perfect. And the pressures of being a teenager, maybe crack every once in a while. But Jesus used these verses to help me try to live a more holy life and a more righteous life. And I didn't even know what the words meant at the time. I just knew I needed to be more like Jesus. And if that meant every day saying, Jesus, I give you my life, so my body as a living sacrifice, I'm sacrificing my life, come and do this in me. And I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. I don't want to be like everyone. So he would use these for the next few years. And I knew that God wanted me, and that he wanted to fix me, or a better word would be to transform me into Jesus' image, right? Into more like him. So I thought, okay, then I need to, then this must be the first steps then here. Continual surrender of my life to Jesus. This is something that I need to do every day. Surrender my life. I'm a living sacrifice, right? something that's living, that's on the altar, is probably going to crawl off. I heard that a bunch growing up. And so it was like, okay, let's crawl back on today. Every day, let's crawl back on. Jesus is asking me to sacrifice for him, and I'm willing to do it. So continual surrender of my life to Jesus, and then being close enough to Jesus that I was different from everyone else around me. That was a real goal of mine as a teenager. And I already knew I was weird and different and awkward. And you think I'm awkward today, I was way worse as a teenager. It was really bad. But Jesus used it in the way he wanted to. And this would lead me to verses that would later help me and be more more righteous and more holy in Jesus' sight, I think. And more live a more God-conscious life. Be single-minded for him. So verses like one I make teenagers read today when they say something they're not supposed to say about someone else that is insulting. And there's one in the room that really understands this verse very well because he's read it a bunch. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is encouraging and building up of others for its proper time for them." Right? So that's the verse. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, I kind of see what you're getting to here. Do you want me to not be so mean to people? Because I was a little too sarcastic with people, and I was a little mean, but Jesus was working on something else. Which led me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, which says, "To avoid all ungodly chatter, because the man that indulges in it becomes more and more ungodly." I had to look up the word indulges. I was not a very smart kid. So the word indulgence means to satisfy yourself, right? So the person that satisfies himself in ungodly talk becomes more and more ungodly. And my thought was, no thank you. I just got Jesus. I don't want to become ungodly. I want to become godly. And so this was I'm not saying you have to do this, personal conviction time. Jesus used these two verses to convict in me to stop listening to secular music and to focus on praise worship music and music that was Jesus focused. Because the things that I listen to affect me. Because the man that indulges in ungodly talk becomes more and more godly. And I was like, no, I don't want that. So the opposite has to be true, right? If I'm listening to godly stuff, it's bound to make me more and more godly. There's theology in Jesus' music, right? So I dove in head first, cut everything out, threw out all my CDs. And as you know, back in the day, CDs weren't cheap. And so I threw away lots of money for Jesus. I was hardcore sold out for Christ, so much so that the next verse will blow your mind, that a teenager would go, yep, I want that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Everyone that desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone that desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Try having that as one of your verses for a week and go, how's my barometer with people in my life? Do they know that I live for Jesus, with Jesus? Are they even talking about me that I live for Jesus? That was my focus as a teenager. Are the people around me, the students around me, my family? Because I was the only Christian everywhere I went. I was the only Christian at home. I was the only Christian at school. I ended up being the only Christian at work until another guy got hired and I led him to Jesus. So I was the only Christian everywhere I went. And so I had to go, okay, I'm the light in a dark world. Here's the barometer. Are people talking about me? Because persecution in our day isn't people really beating us up. It's people talking about us, right? In our culture, the way we work. So are people talking about me and the Jesus that I serve? And I ended up being nicknamed the Jesus guy in high school because I talked about Jesus way too much for them. And like, it was a lot. Every time I would see one, hey, have I told you about Jesus yet? Because I had a goal to tell everyone in my school about Jesus. That was one of my goals. And when I finished that goal, I decided, I'm coming for you next, teachers and principal. That was next. And I was unstoppable. I did not care what people said. I was for Jesus. And people were like, this dude is insane. He will not stop talking about Jesus. And Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know if it's physical or if it was someone chasing him around to give him a hard time or what it was. I think it was more the latter, someone chasing him around to harass his ministry. But I think Jesus gave me a thorn in the flesh in high school, and that was a friend. It's kind of hard to call people friends when they make fun of you a lot, but he stuck with me, and he wouldn't go away because apparently he enjoyed my company. So, and we liked similar music. So he stuck with me, and every day he would have some new insult for me being a Christian or about Jesus. Brand new one. It was like he was going on the internet to go, let's mess with Sean today and talk about Jesus. And every day it was something different. And it's like, okay, I'm going to stick with this guy because he needs Jesus and I need to love him, right? And I need to pray for him. So I did, and I still do today. I still pray for him, and I still love him, and I'll message him every once in a while. Hey, how's life? Has anybody talked to you about Jesus recently? Right? Because he needs to know Jesus is still pursuing him and loves him, right? So I haven't done that lately, so I need to do that. Thanks for the reminder, guys. The very last thing for this one, Moses was so different, wasn't he? Everyone in Israel was like, no, we're not going up that mountain to meet God. That's not going to happen. Why don't you go for us and just go do that? And I was like, I want to be like Moses. Let's be so different that people want to bag my head because I show Jesus too much. That's what I want, right? So that was I was weird. As a young person in church, the church even thought I was weird. That's how weird I was, right? They're like, dude, Jesus, okay, we get it. Like, let's ask a Bible question. Sean, put down your hand, okay? Let other people, that happened a lot. So I had to learn a little bit of humility. I was a little passionate for Jesus. It led to a lot of insults and scoffs and head shaking and disapproval and so much more on a daily basis at school, at home, and eventually at work. But I would take him as a badge of honor. I didn't care. This meant I was doing my job as a Christian. I was being different enough, talking about Jesus enough, that people were going, okay, we're sick of it. That's when you know you've done it the right job, right, parents? Parents know. It's when you say something so much that your kids go and repeat exactly what you're about to say, then you go, okay, they get it. Like, it's there, it's in their head, I've got them. That's when you know you've done your job. As Christians, are they going, okay, Jesus, I get it, right? That's the barometer that we're supposed to have as Jesus followers. Okay, 18 to 19, senior year, beginning of college, was a little bit smoother than typical every other year. So from 10 to 18 were rough. I was fighting for my faith every day. I was spending hours with Jesus every day, hours. And I'm not exaggerating. I would come home and lock myself in my room and crank my Jesus music and sit down and open my Bible and pray and pray and praise and pray and read. And I'd have my dictionary because I was not very smart, and I would look up every word that I didn't know, and even if I thought I knew it, I would still look it up because I wanted to know what Jesus meant by what Jesus said. And that was every day. So the verses that we talk about, that I talk about with students, those are verses from way. I mean, Jesus, I'm still with Jesus, you know, every day, just about. Of course, I'm an adult and I get a little more busy than I once was. But it was so foundational to who I am today to have to fight for my faith as much as I did. So 18 to 19, senior year, beginning of college, completely sold out, but it was a little different. People were expecting it at that point. Senior year, they're like, okay, if we get it, you're the Jesus guy. We don't have to make fun of you too much. You're cool. We understand that you're here to love us and all that. So they kind of just started leaving me alone. Jump into college, go to a Christian college, so people expect you to be kind of sold out for Jesus. And so I was like, well, this is not as much fun anymore, I guess. You know, it's kind of fun to be against everyone in the world, and now I'm not. And so, but it was still good. But something else happened in my life about that time. So about 19 or 20, I started to begin to struggle with a mental illness that would then shape the next decade of my life. And it was hard. And we'll get to that a little more. But that led to me changing my verses. From Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, of saying, Jesus, I'm giving you it all. I'm all in. I'm completely sold out. Let's go do this. Let's go change the world, Jesus. I talked to thousands of people about Jesus. And then mental illness hits, because as an adult, it tends to take off. And if you ask anyone that's had mental illness. It tends to take off about that age, about 19, 20, maybe a year older. And this was my new verse. And it seems simple, but there is so much truth to lean on in this verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Yes, I understand some of you feel incomplete that I didn't say verse 6. You'll be fine. I promise. It's okay. Say it to yourself if you need to. But this verse has enough truth to get you through a decade. And I promise. 19 to 28 is the next phase of my life where this verse would shape me and help me lean on Jesus as much as possible. Now, when I say I was miserable, it's not because of other people. I wasn't miserable because of other people. The majority of the time, it was myself. It was inside mental battle that I faced every day, and it was horrible. It was miserable. And yes, there were other people between 19 and 28 that decided that they wanted to help build on that misery, but it was mostly myself and the battles that I faced. I wasn't really diagnosed until I was 23. So from about 19 until 23, I was just kind of living with it. And just deciding, you know, I'll just trust Jesus with this verse. I'll just trust him. And I'll just keep going. Then I got married to Brittany. And you can't really hide things from your spouse. They're just kind of always there. And they really point things out. And she said, you need to go get some help. Because you're really facing some stuff. So I said, fine. Because I love you, I'll go do that. And so I did, and I was diagnosed at 23 with the most severe bipolar disorder you can be diagnosed with. And that's kind of scary to mention out loud, but that's where I was at 23. And it was extreme. I mean, extreme. You could not go a day without something in your mind. So you would either be so high that you feel like you conquered the world, or you could go as low and as, so the highs meet the lows, and then the energies with the highs meet the lows, and you go as low as anyone has ever gone in human history for low and wanting to get rid of that low. So please don't take lightly mental illness. Go get some help. Medication was a friend in a moment, and I didn't enjoy it. Medication was horrible because it didn't make me feel like me. It just muted me, and I felt weird. And so Jesus had to help me deal with some of that. But Proverbs 3:5 stuck with me. And anyone that struggles with mental illness knows that your thoughts are not your friends a lot of the times. Right? They're just not. So this verse here should bring tons of peace to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, every bit of it. And lean not on your own understanding. You ready for this one? The truth that I leaned on for this, and the prayer that I prayed went like this. Lord, I can't trust my own thoughts and my own understanding. And he tells me not to. He tells me not to lean on them. I can't trust my own thoughts, my own understanding. Help me lean on your truths so I can function. I leaned on God and Jesus every moment of every day because I needed him every moment of every day. Jesus, I'm having another thought that I cannot lean on. What's the truth that I can lean on at this moment? Good. Jesus, I trust you with that. You better believe this Bible is your friend. It is living and active. And if you ever thought that God couldn't be in a moment, you haven't opened your Bible. Pray. Open your Bible. Hear what Jesus has to say to you. Realize the second truth that I was leaning on all of my life. The Word of God has power to confront something in your life and to fix it if you let him. If you let Jesus use it, he will do it. And this was what Jesus wanted to use. And some of you feel incomplete without verse 6, and that's fine. But this one here, this was everything for me for a decade. Jesus, I can't trust my own thoughts. I trust you. What do you want me to do? And I would do it. Jesus, I can't trust my own thoughts. It's time, you know, I need you to do this thing in me, or I can't do it. And he would. How heavy are you leaning on Jesus? A pastor once preached in my childhood that people complained that Jesus was crushed in the church. that people leaned on Jesus too much. They used the name of Jesus too much. He was just a crutch. And then he said, no, Jesus isn't my crutch. He's my gurney. And I was like, that resonates. I will lay on Jesus. Let's do this. Like, I'm all in. I have to be, or I could not have made it through that decade. I was all in. And some of you don't realize that till 28 means I was here at the church struggling with this. And it wasn't until Life 2019 that Jesus decided to heal that portion of me, that part of my brain that was dysfunctioning. In Life 2019, I was sitting in a seminar with PJ, and he may not know this, but it was one I really did not want to go to. And I drug my heels hard, but I drew the short straw, and of course I had to go. So that means I went. Because I had to be, you know, follow my own rules, or else I'm a hypocrite, right? So here I go to this seminar with PJ. It was about a girl with a club foot that got fixed. And she went through some trauma that I thought was a joke because I'd faced way worse. And I thought, okay, Jesus, I'm here. We won. So that was my prayer. You can be honest with Jesus. It's okay. What do you want? And about halfway through, she throws up a verse on the board. I can't remember the verse, but I'm reading it, but the truth just hits. Because she's talking about how Jesus healed the trauma in her life. And Jesus said, you were praying to be healed. And at the time, I was struggling with back issues. And a lot of you know that. A lot of my students know that I taught laying on the floor downstairs because I was committed to Jesus and coming to preach and teach your students. I love this church. So I was here laying on the floor teaching to your students. And in Life 2019, Jesus said, you want to be healed, right? And he didn't mean my back. In that moment, there was so much freedom when I said yes in my mind. It was like someone turned on a switch and finally opened the gates of, oh, I can think without, and I can sort of trust my thoughts now, right? I mean, I can't trust them completely because he still tells us not to, but I trust him to that he will lead me and guide me in my thoughts now, and I don't have to deal with that anymore. I was healed of bipolar disorder. I don't take medicine, haven't taken medicine since 2019. So if you think I'm a little crazy, that's fine. I get it. Some of you might think that I still need medication. I get it. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is good. And he healed me. He healed me of some PTSD things I was dealing with from some other experiences that were others inflicted. But Jesus healed that too. He is good, people. So now what do? This verse is still good, but and I still trust him, but I'm in a new phase now. I'm healed. I don't have to pray this necessarily every day. I just go live it. So now what do? Now I pick a new verse, obviously, right? On to the next season of my life. At the time, Shawnee had kind of just been born. And we were in a new season of life. Well, a little older. He'd been here maybe a little year or so. But Shawnee was here. We were moving on to some other things. And trying to figure out how in the world do I continue to function? Because Jesus, he's keeping me here at the church part-time. And I don't know if you know, but it's not easy to work 7 days a week, 65-ish hours a week is not easy every week. But I do it because I love you and I love your students. And I want Jesus to do something cool here at the church with me. And with your students, and with you if you want. So I was like, well, Lord, what do you want from me? And I was reading my Bible and settled on this verse. And I was like, this is very appropriate. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards watch in vain. God has to do it. I was laboring hard on my own, in my own strength, trying to do everything I could to support, everything I could to juggle, all I had to juggle, everything I could to make sure that things were functioning. And I was getting to a point where I just couldn't do it. And then this verse hits, and I'm like, oh, thanks, God. Let's just go ahead and roll that on over to you then. And so now it's been since 28 to almost present day, I'm praying about a new verse. Forgive me for almost having 5 points. But I'm praying about a new verse, and I'm like, Jesus, I think this is the one you want me to stick with for a little while. But this one here has been my verse and has been a reminder. So these verses ground me. They help me stick with Jesus. The first one, go all out. Give him your everything. Go, go, go. Next one, Cling to him because you need him. And this one, allow him to do it because you need him. So Jesus has been my everything every day for the last 22 years. And I need him today, even now. I was so nervous to tell you about some of the things that we've talked about this morning. But I knew Jesus, he wants you to know that even all the pain and all the hurt and all the everything that you deal with and the mundane and the repetitiveness and the repetitiveness and the repetitiveness, he is there and he is in it. You need to dig in with him because he wants to be with you. So these verses here were important because I needed to let Jesus have the labor, because if I did it by myself, there was no way it was going to work, right? There's no way it's working. If I try to build a house and Jesus isn't in it, it's failing. It's in vain. There's no point. I want my life to have a point. I want our lives to have a point. I want our lives to be successful, and we can't do that without Christ. So that's where we are with these verses, and I could mention some other things, but you've seen my life. Those of you that have been in the church for a little while have seen my life for the last however long it's been that this verse has been there, about 6 years. So we're going on 6 years in December. How's that feel? Feels like I just got here, doesn't it? I love you guys very much. Take a moment and see what these verses have in common, okay? I want you to think about them for a moment and see what they have in common. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells you to examine yourself and make sure you are in Christ, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. So examine yourself that you have surrendered and trusted Jesus. All my following verses are the same thing, except that they're telling me to do that, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Living sacrifice. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Surrender and trust. You're surrendering as a living sacrifice, and you're trusting he's going to transform you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Surrender too. Lean not on your own understanding. Surrender and trust. Psalm 127, verse 1. You can't do it without God. It's in vain. There's no reason. It doesn't succeed. Surrender and trust. That's been my whole life, of surrender and trust. And I will keep going in surrender and trust because that's the point. So this morning, I'd like to challenge you with this verse here. This is the number one verse that I tell someone. If I miss every other verse, this is the number one verse that I tell someone right before I ask them if they want to give their lives to Jesus. So the boy at Life, when I explained to him what Lord meant, and he said he had never understood it that way before, and he wanted Jesus to be Lord of his life, that was an awesome moment. Praise God for that moment. He was like, yeah, let's do that. I need that because I'm messing it up. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. The believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead is a little easier, right? Because we can go, yeah, I can conceptually get that. And okay, yeah, I'll believe it. The first part, though, I think is a little more challenging, because people can say it and not believe it. Jesus is Lord. Lord, this is how I explained it to the boy at Life. You have a landlord, and they tell you that you're not allowed to have a pet in their house that they're renting to you. That's a rule. You're not allowed to smoke in their house that they're renting to you. That's a rule. They make the rules of whether or not you can stay there. If you can't follow the rules, they're no longer your landlord and you're evicted, right? Jesus makes the rules. Are you allowing him to be Lord of your life? Are you allowing him to tell you what to do? Because if not, Jesus isn't Lord and you are. So examine yourself today. Will you surrender and trust today? Allow Jesus to actually be Lord of your life. Allow Jesus to actually be the one that tells you what to do. Turn off Netflix. Spend some time with me. Hey, that social media thing that you're looking at, probably shouldn't look at it. Why don't you come look at Scripture? hey, that song you're listening to may not be the best. Why don't you come praise for a little bit and enrich your soul? Allow the Spirit of God to come visit you. Will you allow Jesus to be Lord of your life? We start here. We should never leave here. That's what Paul told the Galatians. He actually called them stupid, which is really funny. You stupid Galatians, who has fooled you into thinking that you can leave this point? You can change the gospel. You can't be saved by anything else, and you can't continue to be saved by anything else. Jesus has to be Lord, and his resurrection has to have some sort of effect in your life. So this morning, if you've never done that before, please come do that. Jesus isn't Lord. Come make him Lord. Are you tired of screwing up your life? Come fix it. Let Jesus fix it. He's wanting to. He'll meet you so tenderly, it'll blow your mind. Come fix it. Come surrender. Come trust. If you want somebody to come pray with you, we'll be up here. I can sit up here and I'll come pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself and talk to somebody else, please don't do it alone. Christianity is a community thing. Salvation is a solo thing. Salvation, you will stand before God and give an account of your life. But right now, right here, this is a community thing. We're supposed to be together. So if Jesus is doing something in your heart with one of these verses that was talked about today, don't let it be by yourself. Talk to someone else. Maybe it gets fleshed out a little more. Maybe it becomes another action step in your walk with Christ that completely changes you. Do that. Let's not leave the same way we came in. I mean, yeah, walk out. I don't want anybody running. But, I mean, spiritually speaking, don't leave the same. Hopefully you came expecting this morning that Jesus would do something in your life. Let this be it. All right. I'm trusting that God has used something in this. I'm going to ask the music team to come, and I'm going to pray. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for taking care of us. Help us to commit to being sold out for you. Help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves. And God, help us to allow you to build our lives rather than trying to do it ourselves. God, help us to surrender and trust. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand again as we sing our last song.